Good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Yes, actually, this is not a rewind episode. We are back. It is now, July 13th, 2019. Maybe we should have warned you. We did take a couple weeks off. We had the July 4th weekend, and we've just been dealing with the issues of life as they come. And of course, that meant we needed to be away for a couple weeks from y'all, and we definitely missed you, but we're back and we are grateful to be here. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for continuing to listen, as evidenced by the fact that some of you continue to download the Rewind episode. So thank you. And Rich, we are back. How are you doing, brother?
Well, brother, I'm, as I always try to say, I'm better than I deserve. I tell you, it seems like it's been longer than 2 weeks since we recorded. I think it's because the last live recording we posted, we actually recorded it earlier in that week, and then it posted that Friday.
Yep, that's true. That's right. You know,
and we kind of, I think one of those weekends was planned, but it's just been one of those basically months where if it could go wrong, it has gone wrong either for you or for me or for both of us. So
this is
thankful
true.
To be back. Thankful to be back with a updated, new, fresh recording. And after tonight, we will either gain followers or we will deplete our numbers back down to the original 10 that used to listen to us when we started out.
Well, and you know, it's funny, given the impact of certain individuals who've delved into this topic in blogs and on Twitter and other places. Yeah, I expect a tidal wave of not being liked. that's kind of not unusual for us. So.
I have to be honest, over the last 2 weeks or so, I have muted and blocked more people in the last 2 weeks than I have in the last 2 or 3 years.
It's been crazy. But we don't want to tip our hand too much right away. We should give folks our usual few minutes of banter. They're going to be completely confused if we actually go right into that. You realize that, right?
So this is true. Oh, by the way, I did get to see the photo that a neighbor of yours took with you with a little kid with the ice cream cone.
That was cool.
I was wanting to ask you, was he trying to offer you some ice cream, or were you just actually trying to take it away from him?
No, I was not. I was not trying to take away his ice cream. No, it was. We were at the park for the 4th of July event. I'd been in the parade. Yes, big surprise. I was dressed as Captain America. I was part of the 4th of July festivities, so to speak, for the parade. The local Lions Club had reached out through a mutual acquaintance who had hooked me up with them the year before. And so they asked me to be part of their float with the for the parade. And I ended up being the only person there walking because unfortunately the people that were scheduled had last minute issues come up. So I was walking the parade, trying to say hi to kids and throw candy all at the same time as parts of my costume decided to malfunction. So I'm stripping the shoulder, straps off. And I keep losing this one pouch that kids come up and ring up to me. And it was just like, wow, this is going to be an interesting day. And got through the 2 mile walk and went over to the park. My family met me there and we had food and we got to talk to kids and take pictures. And that one little picture, I discovered that, when you're in costume, sometimes they see somebody in the mask or in a costume, kids get real nervous. So I remembered somebody had said recently, get down to their level. And so I was getting down to this one kid's level. He had his ice cream cone. He's looking up at me. So I got down to his level just to talk to him. And he was holding up his ice cream cone and showing it to me. And it was one of the neatest pictures that I got to see out of that whole event. It was a gal that my wife was associated with within our community, and she knew how to get that picture to my wife, and it was just so cool. It kind of made the whole event. That was what I was there to do, was just entertain these kids.
Well, out of all the photos I've seen over the years, that one is my favorite.
Yeah,
of you in your Captain America outfit. But I was joking with you because people need to understand, you live in Nevada, and this was 4th of July in Nevada in the desert. You're in that thick foam suit walking the distance of that parade, and I was just making a joke because it was so hot. I would not have been surprised if you were trying to hit that kid up for his ice cream cone or what was left of it, because you were melting.
We need to find
you some waterproof, heat-resistant glue or something to put your costume together, because I remember last year, parts of your helmet melted because inside of your head and inside that helmet got so hot.
Yeah, that one was probably about 3-4 years ago when I had it made out of foam and hot glue. This one is nicer. It's the fabric is this stretch fabric, which is nice and comfortable to wear, but you're still talking about three layers of material in 80 to 90 degree weather, and it's that dry heat. And then the helmet, my father was very kind. He had ordered one that's made by a company called Cat Toys. That's what it's called. Don't razz me, folks. That's just what it's called. But it's like a urethane helmet, and it's a little bit flexible, but it's still plastic. And so you wear that thing and you still sweat like nobody's business. I've got a little wedge of sponge wedged up in there to kind of keep it secure on my head, 'cause it's a little big and it helps absorb a little bit. But when you take that thing off, you're dripping like nobody's. I peeled out of that suit. It was not a pretty sight.
Next year you'll have to do a sensor of some sort inside the suit with a thermometer so we can register just exactly how hot it gets.
Oh yeah,
that suit.
It was
I can't
crazy.
Imagine as hot as that in my mind, as hot as it must have been out there in the desert. I can't imagine you wearing that walking for 2 miles in the Mississippi humidity.
No, that
would literally would have been a pool of melted ice cream when it was over.
Yeah, no, that likely would have killed me. Yeah, that sucked that one little bit of moisture I had in me. And I had been drinking water all week in anticipation, and I was drinking water throughout the day, and I was still hurting. I was a hurting unit by the end of that day. And when I came home, all I did was strip that costume off, let it air dry because it was soaked, and then I was sitting in a t-shirt and a pair of shorts for the rest of the day, just aching and hurting really bad because it was just brutal. But it's, you know, it's fun. And especially when you see the kids get excited, they see somebody that, you know, I forget who it was that told me, but, you know, now that Endgame's been out long enough now, folks. So if I say this, don't you dare get mad at me for spoilers. But now that Chris Evans is no longer going to play the character of Captain America, and that character isn't going to be on the screen as prominently anymore, It'll probably within a few years that the interest in his character will start to wane, because that's our culture for you. So for now, it's enjoyable, because in a few years, people are going to be like, who?
I don't know. Luke Skywalker's still pretty famous.
Yeah, but Luke Skywalker's still in movies too. So we'll see how long it lasts. But it was. I don't know that the Avengers movies will have the same cultural impact that the Star Wars movies did, but we'll see. It's been enjoyable, and to watch the kids get excited is just a lot of fun. But we'll see. I mean, I'm in my mid 40s now, and it's a little harder to stay in shape, and that suit needs some alteration to maybe not look so pudgy around the middle. I don't know. So we'll see. We'll see how long Cap can hang in.
Are you saying that the suit is too big, or you're getting too big for the suit?
I'm not admitting to either one of those. So, okay. Now it's getting too far into our usual rambling. We actually probably have a show to do, because I really don't want to answer many of those questions.
Well, I had an interesting thought when you were talking about that, and you mentioned getting down on that child's level.
Mm-hmm.
We might could use that as a segue into tonight's topic, getting down on someone else's level, and the fact that a lot of people's level is crooked and cracked and on the wrong foot to begin with.
This is true. This is very true. You know, we've talked about on the show many, many times that there are some obvious issues within evangelicalism. the chief of which is just really a poor understanding of the gospel. And we've seen how that has played out in recent weeks since the open letter to Beth Moore was written by written and co-signed by people like Michelle Leslie, who was on the show not long ago. Oh my gosh, my brain just went dead. I'm so sorry, folks. Elizabeth Prada, Debbie Lynn Kesper, you know, all these ladies who are dedicated. I'm so sorry, Miss Prada. I can't believe my brain went dead for, I looked at this computer screen, Elizabeth Prada, and my brain went dead for a second. I'm so sorry, but I feel terrible now. But anyway, they had authored this letter, I think, for right reasons, despite what the Moore defenders, Beth Moore defenders said, for right reasons, wanted Beth Moore to clarify her position with regard to homosexuality, because she was maintaining public associations with individuals who are very affirming of homosexuality and think it should be part of the church and accepted and affirmed.
And, hang on just a minute, brother.
Yeah, yeah.
I want to throw a disclaimer out.
Okay.
Bear with us.
Okay.
I'm talking to the listeners. Bear with us. We're kind of doing a recap leading up to some new issues and new points. So bear with us as we get to where we're going. So if some of this sounds like old news, or you're thinking, I don't want to hear this again, bear with us just for a few minutes, mm-hmm. and you'll find where we're headed.
Exactly. So, and that's the sad part, is I think a lot of us are battle weary when it comes to Beth Moore. Beth Moore is really, really good at emotional manipulation. She's really good at it, and she loves to play the victim. And she's done that really well since this letter's come out, so much so that she went to the lengths of blocking Michelle Leslie, I think even Elizabeth Prada and others, and claiming that there's proper channels to ask these questions. What? You're a public figure. You make public statements. You can't be publicly questioned? You know, and it's just, so she's really, really good at victimology. And I'm going to be careful, because even pre-show we prayed, we did not want to allow our frustrations to color the program. So forgive me if I've done that at all. But Beth Moore has some very foundational problems. And what we are seeing with regard to what has happened since the writing of the open letter are symptomatic of it. And that's why, as Rich said, we wanted to cover a little bit of ground. But you had the open letter written by the ladies, about 3 weeks ago, I think it is written now, Rich. I'm looking at Michelle Leslie's blog, and it was about 3 weeks ago. Let's see if I can find the date.
3 or 4 weeks. That sounds pretty close.
Yeah, let's see. It was like June 18th. Here it is. June 18th is, it looks like, when the letter was first written with 5 questions. And she's actually got, I'll put this in the show notes, she's got a great timeline of events, so that if you guys are kind of curious and you feel a little bit masochistic and want the migraine, it's actually a really good breakdown of what happened. And so I'll put that in show notes. But anyway, they asked the 5 questions. Beth Moore, for several days, did not answer, and then came out with a kind of pseudo response where she makes the comment that, she calls sin sin, and she aligns with Paul on a whole list of grievous sins. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, etc. So she lists all that, and then it just kind of continues on, and that's when, following that, when we start seeing her blocking people, because she never really answers the question. She says that she in an article that she wrote, that she said she believes sexual immorality is a sin, but she never specifically says homosexuality, which, Rich, you and I have heard, and a lot of other Christians have heard, people say, we believe sexual immorality is a sin, but we don't believe monogamous same-sex marriages are sinful, right?
Well, I agree with you. I'm going to backtrack you just a little bit because kind of throw a little clarification. I think all the major blocking on her part came about after the photos of the book and the Kindle versions were released. I think that when that hit and people started commenting on the fact that she had backtracked and changed what she had written in a book, I think that's when... I think that's when most of the blocking took place.
According to timeline of events, the first block came July 1st. That's when Michelle Leslie got blocked. And then Elizabeth Prada got blocked. And I think the book issues came after. Let me see here.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
July 3rd is when somebody points out to on Twitter, hey, if you really want to know what she believes, look at this book called Praying God's Word. And it says right here, and you know, and I'll read this to you, because here's a screenshot on the article where it, you know, the actual quote that becomes a problem is, and Beth Moore had written, before we proceed to our scripture prayers for overcoming sexual strongholds, we are wise to address another deadly sexual assault of the evil one in our society, homosexuality. I have wonderful news for anyone who has struggled with homosexual sin. This is a very clear statement. God can indeed deliver you and anxiously awaits your full cooperation. Do not let Satan shame you into seeking forgiveness. Easy, Rich. We'll get there. Fullness and complete restoration in Jesus Christ. I know complete transformation is possible, not only because God's word says so, but because I have witnessed it with my own eyes. For a popular level, easy, Rich, popular level book, this is actually a fairly clear statement that homosexuality is sin. So somebody, you know, posts this in all these ongoing conversations that this book she had written back in 2011, I think it was.
Probably was older than that.
No, it might be older than that, but I think it was a few years later. Anyway, this is a print edition book where this is written. So of course it's an older book and it's in a specific chapter, so it should be easy to find. So what do most people do? They're going to go right to Amazon, and the fastest way to get the book is Kindle. Go to Kindle edition and guess what? That whole paragraph is gone. It's just gone. I don't think anybody has been able to find that I've seen where you can, Rich, you and I talked about this pre-show. If you have an updated and expanded edition or new edition of a book, usually within the introduction, you will have the author saying, here are the things that we've changed or updated to reflect this issue or that issue. There appears to be nothing of that sort in the Kindle edition, because this starts getting sent to Beth Moore and others going, hey, what's going on? Hey, Lifeway, what's the deal here? And it takes days before Beth Moore finally responds. And she says that after taking 3 years to pray and test the fruit, it became clear to me that my words in this section, words that exceeded scripture. Folks, there was nothing excessive about what she said. I think I can explain to an extent what she might have meant, but I'm kind of having to interpret for her. She says it wasn't a doctrinal shift. She says when our words keep people from God's words, we've overspoken. There was nothing excessive in what she said. However, in a blog article that was finally dropped dropped days later, she kind of appealed to the fact that there were people who read that and said, "Oh my goodness, so my homosexuality means I'm demonically I have this demonic issue." And so it was keeping people from Jesus. Now, Rich, again, you and I have talked about, let's not be jerks for Jesus. Let's not be a stumbling block ourselves. And if that is legitimately what she felt was the case, I could see why a person, not saying Beth Moore in particular, why a person might alter what they've written to address the issue without taking the idea of it, that it's sinful and it needs to be addressed and it needs to be repented of. changing the wording, and let's say instead of saying, oh, it's an attack from the evil one, it's demonic or whatever, changing it and continuing forward and still addressing it so that you felt that people still understood, but she took the whole section out. And then later she wrote an article, as I said, on her blog where she actually addresses this issue. And not that I want to give Beth more press, but we'll put that link into the show notes as well so you can read it for yourself. But it's following that that we see Beth Moore kind of playing the victimology, even in the article itself where she says, I took this out of here because I felt it was a stumbling block. I'm kind of paraphrasing. And I want people to still be able to come to Christ. And then she ends it by taking a swipe, you know, a subtle swipe where she says, here's what I no longer have the stomach for after the last several years. The hypocrisy burgeoning from hyper-fundamentalist Christianity. I do not lack a scriptural view of sin. I just believe in a longer list of sins than some. And then cites Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. She takes a swipe that anybody that has called her to task, basically saying, you have this super narrow view of what sin is, and I just see sexual sin as a part of a longer list, and I'm more spiritual than you, and you're narrow-minded, and you're a hyper-fundamentalist. And that's really, I think that kind of, and then of course right after that, she takes a break from Twitter. It's sad, Rich, because I know this is kind of the big kerfuffle that everybody has seen happen. And I think it would be really, really tempting to make that the whole issue of Beth Moore. But really, as you and I were talking about earlier, that's symptomatic of the problem with Beth Moore, right?
Oh, absolutely. And I think you and I had discussed this, you know, these issues are problematic, and they do deserve discourse and discussion and clarification. But in my opinion, everyone, and when I say everyone, I mean our true brothers and sisters that are trying to expose these false teachings. But I think overall, the point is being missed, that these, like you said, these are symptoms of a greater problem. You know, no one is really truly discussing and identifying what has led to Beth Moore's current state of theology. And I came up with this analogy. If she was a building, at the moment people are pointing out the problems of the 15th floor instead of examining the foundation upon which her biblical understanding is built. Mm-hmm. A person is rarely, if ever, saved by a false gospel. And that's what we hope to bring some clarification to, is that everything we see and hear coming out of Beth Moore's teachings, it all goes back to the foundation, which for every Christian, everyone that proclaims to be a Christian, their foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if a person gets the gospel of Christ wrong, all of their theology after that is going to be wrong. They may seem and appear like they're teaching the Bible, but there will be some key points that come up that will expose the false gospel that they're adhering to. And this instance of her backtracking and not wanting to clearly state all forms of homosexuality is a sin is another symptom of a greater problem. In my opinion, her biggest problem is the fact that her foundation, her true adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ is cracked, that she's adhering to a false gospel. And this has led to a false theology and to all the other issues that we see coming out of the Beth Moore's ministry and her church and her camp.
No, absolutely. Beth Moore's, I think the easiest way, in my opinion, to characterize Beth Moore's foundational problem with her theology is it's man-centered. It is a man-centered sales pitch. And that's, unfortunately, that's a big problem with a lot of evangelicalism. But it's a man-centered sales pitch. And when we had Michelle Leslie on the show before, she talked about how Beth Moore can drift with the current of culture, going from maybe it's charismatic, which is something that you were going to bring up here in a minute, tipping the hat there a bit. She goes over here and she's dealing with the woke crowd, and she comes over here and she's dealing with another issue, and she follows the flow and the current to get her to make that sales pitch. And it's a very man-centered approach, yet she will couch it in enough biblical language to make it sound like it's acceptable. And that's where it's like taking that tiny, tiny, sliver of rat poison and putting it in good food. It's not the good food that kills the rat. It's that tiny sliver of rat poison. Well, a tiny sliver of false teaching can do the same thing, and it can inoculate people to the truth of the gospel. And I believe that's the problem with Beth Moore, is that she is such a likable person. She's such a good storyteller. She connects at a personal level. Like, Michelle said when she was on the show, the women that follow her think they have like a relationship with her because she's so personable, that they can't discern the poison from the fluff. And that's one of the big problems with her, right?
Absolutely, brother. I'm going to read a quote by her that I think has good application to what you just said. Referring back to what Michelle Leslie had said during our interview with her. But this is an article that was posted about, basically it was talking about the 20-year anniversary and the celebration Lifeway had in acknowledging her 20 years in writing and publishing with Lifeway. But in that article, it goes on and it quotes Beth Moore. It says, our temptation is to be compelled by our culture, Moore said. But if you and I are compelled by culture and not by the Spirit of God, whatever we produce will have the shelf life of a head of lettuce. Only what is compelled by the Spirit will last. And that is a quote from Beth Moore, but taking her own quote and applying it to her current tweets and postings and things that she has said, I would have to say she has completely drifted away from something that came out of her own mouth.
Well, and the question, of course, is, was that something she said because she genuinely believed it, or did she say it because it fits that chameleon-like effect that she does? I mean, I think Beth Moore's always had some issues with regard to the theology of what she teaches. You sent me a video that I wanted to gouge my eyes and ears out with, because I've had to hear it before, and it's the story of the hairbrush story, and it's one that the folks over at Wretched with Phil Johnson. Did some analysis of, and it goes back to how she believes she learns from God. And it's this account of where God is telling her to do something, not through the scriptures, like audibly in her head. And that's concerning, and we're getting a little bit, maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, and I apologize. But it's revealing of what her attitude toward God is, toward the scriptures are, and why, how she presents this gospel and how she teaches, I think is central to that. Would that be a good way of explaining it?
Yes, brother, it would. I know that a lot of our brothers and sisters have pointed out that Beth claims to have special revelations from God, and that God speaks to her and these type of things. There's a reason why she believes that. There is a reason why she adheres to those things. Would you like me to share that now?
Oh, please, by all means.
All right. Well, there's a reason that Beth Moore truly believes that God is speaking to her. The plain, simple truth is Beth Moore is a charismatic teacher. She adheres to a charismatic form of theology, and it's not just her. The church that she belongs to also adheres to charismatic theology. From the website of Bayou Fellowship Church in Texas, it was founded in 2011 by Beth's daughter and son-in-law. And I'm going to put this out here, and you can make of it what you will and research it further if you'd like. But this church was not admitted to the SBC until after Beth began attending it. They have three campuses, but this one seems to be the only one listed on the SBC roll, and the other two still seem to claim to be non-denominational. Now, when Bayou Fellowship Church was founded, it was listed as non-denominational in 2011. At some point after that, Beth Moore became a member of this church. She left the Baptist Church in Houston and became a member of this church. And for a while she was attending and a member of this church was not a member of the SBC. I cannot find exactly what date that church became a member of the SBC, but it was definitely after Beth Moore became a member. Now, I'm putting this question out there, and I mean it sincerely. If anyone can find the answer, let me know. But according to the SBC's website, it states the SBC is unable to promote any products, events, or ministries that do not originate from an SBC entity, state convention, or other affiliated group. The best way to form ministry partnerships is at the local level with local churches that understand and support your ministry. My first question is, did this church get admitted to the SBC only because Beth Moore needed it to be part of the SBC in order for the SBC to keep selling and promoting her seminars and her books and this type of thing? But from Bayou City Fellowship's website, this is from their vision 2011, and this is written by Curtis Jones, who is her son-in-law that is the pastor of this church. In the summer of 2011, I had a vision of the Spirit of God crashing on Houston like a wave. I desperately wanted Bayou City to be part of it then, and even more now. Our passion has not wavered in the first few years, and our vision is bigger than ever. In fact, it is so expansive that we need your help. Okay, to start with, the pastor of this church, her son-in-law, he had a vision of the Spirit of God crashing on Houston like a wave. So him and his wife, Beth Moore's daughter, set out and founded a church. Going on under their beliefs, we believe ministry and evangelism is the work of all Christians. Okay, that sounds fine. Spiritual gifts are assigned by God to each member of the church and should be used with faith for the common good. We are to be informed about and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. We believe all the gifts listed in the New Testament are still active and good for this generation of the church. However, any spiritual gifts used without love is useless and unprofitable. Okay, is that not charismatic teaching 101, that all the spiritual gifts of the New Testament are still active?
Yeah, no, that's it. Absolute imperative. If you believe that as a charismatic, you believe in the gifts, you believe they are all active.
And Beth, like her church, believe in that charismatic view of gifts mentioned in the New Testament. And like I said, this is the answer as to why she claims to receive messages and words from God. Mm-hmm. But interestingly, she also admits sometimes she may not understand the message, and sometimes the message may not be from God, and sometimes she's not sure if it was God speaking to her or if it was something else. My first thing is, if God was speaking to you, you'd know it.
Yeah.
At what point in time in the entirety of the Bible did God ever speak to the prophets? Did God ever speak to the apostles, and they misunderstood it because they may have had indigestion?
Yeah, exactly.
And I say that being snarky. Yes, I meant to be snarky. But anytime God speaks in the Bible, there was absolutely no doubt whatsoever that it was the word of the Almighty God. Because God, when he speaks, all you can do is drop to your knees, drop to the floor and be in awe under his enormity and his authority and his holiness. Think back to when Moses came down from the mountain and the presence of God was made known. All of Israel dropped to their knees in fear. So yes. How is it then that Beth Moore is getting and receiving revelations from God, and she has to think and tinker in her mind trying to decide whether it was actually the word of God or not?
I think that's one of the biggest issues, is that, you know, we on this program are major proponents of the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is what we need. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It's, you know, it's breathed out by God. It's, you know, sufficient to you know, train up for men in righteousness, holiness, and, you know, for every good work. And yes, I'm paraphrasing because I didn't have the verse in front of me. I apologize. But we have the sheer word of God. We don't need extra biblical revelation. And I know that's going to rub some folks who listen to us who may believe in God speaking. And I understand that. And we're not trying to insult. We're not trying to insult Beth Moore because she holds to this position. But when Beth Moore can do a video about, I hate to use this one because it gives me such a migraine listening to it, but the whole hairbrush incident, that she kind of makes joke and makes somewhat light of this guy who looks like 150 years old and, you know, he's got the long hair and, oh no, God's going to want me to witness to him. And then God is telling her, I didn't tell you to witness to him. I told you to brush his hair. And what was it? What was the line that she uses that's kind of is less than God honoring about Jesus? What was it she said?
Well, during the course of her telling this story, which I'd love to know if it's actually true or not, but you know, during the course of this video, of the video, and you have the link and you can throw it in the show notes if you
do we want to do that to people?
Well, I think in the context it serves a purpose.
No,
because
I agree.
During the course of it, she's all but making fun of this gentleman in a wheelchair with long hair and long fingernails, and you know, she claims that God's telling her to go witness to this man, and then she's like, no, God doesn't want me to witness to him. God just is commanding me to go brush his hair. And then she's making excuses that she didn't have a hairbrush and all these other things, and she just keeps going through talking about God keeps telling her to go brush his hair, go brush his hair. And finally she goes and brushes it and talks, you know, goes into a change of tone and whatnot, and instead of having everybody laughing, she tries to flip it around and make it this very sad, sobering story that, you know, after brushing his hair and all this, the man was a Christian, and the flight attendant that was going to load the man onto the airplane was not a Christian, and she got to witness to her, which, you know, that's all she said about that. She didn't go into any details about the actual witnessing encounter. Mm-hmm. But at the close of that, she talks about, you know, Jesus commanding her to do this, and then she goes on to say, well, Jesus, he's a bossy one.
Yeah.
I mean,
and maybe somebody could excuse that and say, well, she's just being, for effect, she's kind of being funny, but making a point that, you know, Jesus, you know, expects us to be obedient to him. Okay, maybe, but in light of the entire context of the video, you know, when Phil Johnson was asked about that, I mean, he said, look, you know, if she had come out and said, here, you know, she had done this kind thing for someone, and in the process of doing this kind thing, showing kindness as an act of worship to God, it opened an opportunity to share the gospel. That would be a really interesting account that she could share with people, and then go into why she shared, how she shared the gospel with someone. But the problem with it is it's again, one of these symptomatic issues. It's not Beth teaching the word of God. It's Beth exegeting her own experience and supposedly revelation from God, extra biblical revelation from God, where she's commanded to do something. And that's the problem, is it's not her speaking to the authority of God, where she believes that she should show kindness and help those in need. Rather, Jesus is bossy and he told me to do this, and yet it worked out because I was able to witness to somebody.
Well, even more to that, as a man in a wheelchair, I actually found the story offensive because she was all but making fun of the gentleman in the wheelchair, and she had the audience laughing as she described what he looked like. I mean, anywhere in the New Testament do you ever see an apostle or any follower of Christ making fun of a leper or describing the way they look in order to gauge a laughing response from the audience? I mean, and then after that, that flippant comment about Jesus being bossy, to me, that just gets to the heart of the matter, that she has a flippant opinion on the authority and the majesty of God. Because, you know, we've heard countless American evangelicals talk about God is my daddy, God is my homeboy.
Yeah.
And this falls into the same thing, saying God is bossy. Well, that was a very flippant comment. And I could, honestly, I could let that go by someone maybe that's a new Christian that has recently been saved, that, you know, maybe in their first or second year of their walk. But this woman has professed to be a Christian for, what, 40 years?
Yeah.
She's been teaching and putting out Bible teachings and materials and seminars for 20-plus years, and she's using such a flippant approach to describe the authority of God as calling him bossy. The only thing that came to my mind during the course of this was back years ago when we were still doing Cross Encounters Radio, and we were doing an in-depth study about Bethel Church Reading, and there was a video that came across that we discussed. It was one of Bill Johnson's daughters talking about Jesus farting and the angels laughing. Well, this goes in that same kind of crap category.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And I think that's where this points to that foundational issue. It's a lack of reverence for God, a lack of belief that Scripture is sufficient, because she tells this story that's semi-mocking, and then makes a semi-mocking statement about Jesus. And yet this personal storytelling, it draws in this charismatic belief that you can hear from God, and that you don't really need to study the words. You just need to wait for Jesus to tell you to do something. And that's hugely problematic. And Garrett, yes, she teaches to some extent about the Bible. She has Bible study materials. So maybe somebody will argue, well, that's just one instance and you can't judge her on that. And she teaches the Bible, but that is representative of her attitude towards Scripture and her attitude about how she teaches. She's a storyteller. She talks about herself. She talks about her experiences. She talks about what she hears from God. So there's that charismatic point. And Josh Bice has got a couple of great articles on deliveredbygrace.com, and we'll put these in the show notes. One's from 2016 and one's from earlier this year, where he argues that people, you know, the pastors in the first article and then the SBC by the second article, need to give Beth Moore, you know, show her the door. And one of those issues is that issue of the charismatic theology. You know, just drawing that in, which is all about the revelation and hearing directly from God and not about the study of the Word of God. And she partners with people who do this, people like Joyce Meyer, people like Joel Osteen. And she, you know, it's a problem. And she talks about, I remember when this was a big deal, I think it was one of the Passion conferences where they did the whole Lectio Divina, Lectio Divina prayer. It's that thing where you empty your mind and God speaks to you, as opposed to, you know, you sitting down, having studied the Word of God and speaking to God and seeking forgiveness for sin, seeking to honor God, you know, praying for those in intercession. It's this, oh, no, let's go ahead and just empty our minds. That's a horrible thing to teach people, yet she does this. And then on top of that, it's just the whole ecumenical issue. I know you put it in the show notes, Rich, and but what you wrote is almost identical to what Josh Beisch put in these articles, that she is ecumenical. She believes in partnering with even people who that she calls brothers and sisters who are Catholics. Catholicism is 180 degrees the opposite of, you know, in its teachings to the actual biblical Christianity.
Well, this is actually from her Living Proof website, and she writes, "We actively support the unity of all believers, eclipsing all denominational, economic, or ethnic diversities." And that is from her Living Proof website. I'll let you finish on that, but reveal a little bit more about her and her church's attitude about God.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that is, she's saying it herself, you know, that name the name of Jesus and we count you as brothers and sisters. And when you've got people like, you know, Joyce Meyer, who's a blabbit and grabbit preacher, well, you got Joel Osteen, one of the worst of the prosperity preachers out there because he's so subtle in how he does it. You know, you got Benny Hinn, who's clearly, you know, blabbit and grabbit, but Joyce, you know, or excuse me, Joel Osteen, she's sitting in his church and she's tweeting about how she's being being there for worship. She's treating Joel Osteen as though he is a brother in Christ. This man is a false teacher. Yet she considers that ecumen, you know, that she considers him as someone who is a brother in Christ.
Well, just like the photo I tweeted that did not go over well. It was a photo of her with Victoria Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and a couple of other women that are quote-unquote pastors and Word of Faith, Word of God, you know, type teachers. And, you know, it wasn't a matter of, okay, she ran into him and took a picture. No, this was at a conference. She was speaking with these women. And Beth sees nothing wrong with it. Why? Because she adheres to charismatic theology.
Yeah.
And what most people don't realize, and I want to make sure that I got this squeezed into this episode, what people do not realize, back in the 80s and 90s, during the whole seeker-sensitive movement, the Southern Baptist Convention began allowing charismatic churches to be admitted to the roll. And over the course of research for tonight's episode, and I sent Chris, what was it, about 15 pages of notes sent you?
Yeah, a lot.
I spent a good portion of the last 2 weeks doing research on this. And when I realized that about the charismatic churches being admitted to the SBC, you know, keep in mind, I live in the heart of SBC country. I'm in dead middle center Mississippi, you know, right smack in the middle of what is supposed to be the Bible Belt. And I asked fellow SBC members, does the SBC allow charismatic churches to be part of the SBC? Everyone I asked responded no, because charismatic teaching goes against what the Southern Baptist Convention believes. And generally it's the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, I think it is. It goes, you know, charismatic teaching goes against the Baptist Confession of Faith. Well, guess what? Not only has the SBC been quietly allowing these charismatic churches to join and become members of the SBC, it has allowed seminary professors that adhere to charismatic theology. It has allowed teachers and pastors. There's an article, and I don't remember if it was by Josh Boyce or if it was another one, goes through in very detailed listings of what some of these men have had to say. And guess what? All the ones that adhere to charismatic theology, they're all in the Beth Moore camp supporting her and defending her and saying, you know, all of, you know, the rest of us, that we're just attacking her, that we're jealous of her, or, you know, whatever the excuse may be. But it's because they believe the same thing she does.
Mm-hmm.
And there's one very well-known entity on Twitter that adheres and believes the charismatic gifts of tongues and prayer tongues. And really, we had not really decided whether to go there or not, but I'm going to go ahead and read this little quick section. Speaking at a chapel service on August 29, 2006, Dwight McKissick, a trustee of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, told the students that he speaks in tongues in his private prayer life. Southwestern trustee's sermon on tongues prompts response, Baptist Press, August 30, 2006. McKissick, who is the pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church and SBC congregation in Arlington, Texas, said he has prayed in tongues since 1981. The first time, he says, was when he was a seminary student. He recalls, strange sounds begin to come out of my mouth. Southern Baptist Debate Tongues, October 7, 2006. The point is not Dwight McKissick, but the point is that some of her biggest defenders and greatest supporters support her because they believe the same thing she does. Mm-hmm. My question is, why did the SBC ever allow charismatic churches into its ranks to begin with? And this all occurred back in the mid-80s up into the 90s, and now this is the fruit of those decisions. We have teachers like Dwight McKissick and Beth Moore that are spreading charismatic chaos throughout the Southern Baptist Convention. And I did not realize when I read Strange Fire and Charismatic Chaos by John MacArthur, I did not realize that it had so many implications against the SBC.
And that's a really sad state of affairs when we see what the SBC once had become. It was drifting left into liberalism. It was rescued back from the conservative resurgence. And yet over the years, as many people have pointed out, the SBC has embraced pragmatism with the intention of growing numbers. And you have someone like Beth Moore, who is charismatic in her beliefs. You have someone like Beth Moore who is ecumenical with people who are not biblical Christians. You've got people like Beth Moore who are promoting women preaching, even if just by her example, in a manner that is inconsistent with the Word of God, because she's preaching to men and women from church pulpits on Sundays, which is one of the issues that we discussed when, again, Michelle Leslie was on the show with us. If you haven't had a chance to go back, listen to that, go back and do listen to our interview with Michelle Leslie. She did a fantastic job, in my opinion. These are the systematic foundational issues with Beth Moore, and yet we are seeing within the SBC people adopting that mentality and bringing it in even more. And sadly, the SBC not fighting against it as it ought to, as it did so long ago. And as being the, as we mentioned before, the largest Christian denomination in America, largest Protestant Christian denomination, it has a lot of influence. And bookstores like Lifeway promoting her books and letting her preach at these major events. There is a foundational problem with Beth Moore, and it is that she does not have a right understanding of the Word of God and the gospel and what it means. She doesn't have a right understanding of God. She doesn't have a right understanding of what it means to be obedient to Him. And we see that through all these issues. The articles by Josh Bice, I'll share them. They echo everything that Rich has done in looking in these last couple of weeks into this. She doesn't hold to a biblical standard. Go ahead, Rich.
I was going to say, brother, we've spent all this time, and now we're through with pre-show. We're actually getting into the foundation, the actual foundational problem of Beth Moore. And I know we only have about 15 minutes left, but I want to throw this in there. She and her church, throughout their writings, throughout her books, throughout her audios, talk about allowing God to do this and that. That word allowing is very key. It was in the first draft of that book, the screenshot that that you were reading from, the paragraph about above that, she was talking about allowing God to change us, allowing God to do this, allowing God to do that. She and her church both constantly throughout the messages talk about partnering with God. And that was a new one on me. I've never heard that phrase, talking about Christians partnering with God. That in itself is a troubling statement. But this gets into what we consider the foundational problem of Beth Moore, and that's the gospel that she adheres to. From her church's website, and for some of you, this may sound solid, but we're going to try to point out to you what's wrong with it. We believe baptism by immersion is for those who have definitively placed their faith in Christ and are choosing to follow him. Okay? Keep that in mind. Who have placed their faith in Christ and are choosing to follow him. Well, my first thought is when Jesus had the multitude following him because they were wanting free food, what was it that he did? He spoke hard words to them that turned them away. It's not following Christ that is going to lead you to salvation. It's being saved by Christ, and the wrong question is being asked. It's not, do you know God? But the real question is, how are you known by God? And going on to Beth Moore's website, and this is from her Living Proof Ministries website, under her gospel presentation. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life, abundant and eternal. Now, some of this may sound solid, and Chris is going to help me kind of pick this apart, but I'm going to point out the negative aspects. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life. Well, is that just not a rewritten version of God loves you and mm-hmm. wants you to have a wonderful life? She goes on to say how to receive Jesus Christ. Well, I'll just read this whole little section because it is extremely short. Because of our nature, we are separated from God. We disobey God and go our own way. Jesus Christ is the only answer to this problem. He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave. In this way, Jesus bridges the gap between God and people. We must trust Jesus Christ and receive him into our hearts by our personal invitation. She goes on to, this is her section, it says, how to receive Jesus Christ. Admit your need for forgiveness and peace. Be willing to turn from your sins, believing that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. To me, this last line, if I didn't know anything else about Beth Moore, this would speak volumes. Through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Savior. Okay, invite Christ to be your Savior and to forgive your sins. And then she goes on, as quickly as you can, please plug yourself into a Bible teaching church for encouragement and accountability.
Yeah. And that's the problem. I mean, there are things there that if we did not have, as you said earlier, if you were kind of a early into your walk Christian, you might not catch it. In fact, some people listening to this might be going, I don't see the problem there. Because there are things there that sound biblical. Admit your need for forgiveness. I need to be forgiven. Okay. You know, we would agree with that. We have to admit that we need to be forgiven. That was one of the big complaints that some of us pointed out when Donald Trump was running for president. And he was asked, have you ever asked forgiveness from God? No, I don't. I haven't done anything wrong. Well, that was problematic. So she says, you have to admit that. You have to be willing to turn from your sins. Rich, we don't see repentance almost ever mentioned by anyone. And yet she says, turn from them. Believed Christ died for you and rose from the grave. Little squishy, but not wrong. Through prayer, okay, invite problem. We don't invite God to anything. If we are, in fact, people who must be forgiven by God, that forgiveness comes at the cost of Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross, being buried in the grave for 3 days, rising from the grave, defeating sin and death. And the only way I am forgiven is by turning from my sins and believing in his finished work. I have nothing to hit within me to invite Christ to anything. Because there is an invitation is, hey, come here. I don't get to ask anybody to come to me. I don't get to ask Christ to come to me, excuse me, for any reason. Because all I have for him is my sin. It is his command that I repent and put my faith in Christ, not my invitation. And that's a huge problematic presentation, that we are inviting Christ to anything.
Well, that, and I know someone's going to listen to this and they're going to say, well, you're just getting nitpicky over semantics, that she meant this or she meant that. Well, regardless of what she meant, there are people that are going to read this that follow Beth Moore and think that they're saved because they prayed a prayer and asked and invited Christ into their heart. I've got news for you. It doesn't work like this. Reading from John 1, verse 13, we who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Guess what? That right there, that one passage of scripture denounces her gospel presentation alone, because it is not the will of man. It is not through the will of the flesh, meaning works. It is not of our blood, meaning our lineage, just because we're born into an SBC church or an SBC family. That doesn't save us.
Mm-hmm.
Our decision does not save us. Christ, when he came on, in the book of John, when it talks about Christ, he commanded, repent and believe in the gospel. He didn't go around asking people to please invite him to do this or that. He commanded the God that created everything, including you that are listening to this. He doesn't sit up in heaven anxiously hoping with his fingers crossed that somebody will invite him into their heart. Think back to the episode we did of the sower and the soil. It's Christ that produces not only the growth, it's Christ that crushes the ground, that crushes the cold, hard heart. We can't do any of that through our own will. If we do, then we're not truly saved. And that is a concept that's foreign to American evangelicals, is the thought of false conversion, because they want to be told that they're saved, that they're going to heaven. They never do as the Bible says, to examine their faith to see if they're truly walking in Christ. They're not examining the gospel that they adhere to see if it aligns with Scripture, as Scripture commands us to do. I've got a list of 50 to 100 Bible verses that refutes everything we just read.
Mm-hmm.
And if there was time permitting, I'd sit here and read through and share every one of them. But I encourage everyone that's listening to this show, whether you support Beth Moore or not, whether you just happen upon this episode or not, don't take my word for it. Don't take Chris's word for it. Open up the Bible and read it for yourself. And I encourage you to correct Chris or I. We're open to correction. We're open to examination. If anything we say does not align with Scripture, we want to know. We don't do this out of hatred for Beth Moore or her followers. We do this out of love, because as long as there's breath of life in Beth Moore or anyone else, they can still be truly saved. And that's why we do this episode. Me personally, I have a personal investment in this. There is a lady that I personally know that follows Beth Moore, that buys her books, that adheres to her teachings. And if no one else listens to this episode, I pray that she does, that God opens her heart to understand and to listen and to bring her out of the false teachings that Beth Moore is putting out. Now, examining the fruit of Beth Moore, like you said in pre-show, we can't know for sure or not whether Beth Moore is saved. But based on the fruit and the words coming out of her mouth and in her books, I honestly doubt that she is. That's why Beth Moore doesn't need us to argue with her. We need to be sharing the gospel with Beth Moore. We need to be sharing the gospel with those that follow Beth Moore, because you'll never argue anyone into heaven, and you'll never argue anyone out of following a false teacher. Only Jesus Christ can save them, open their hearts to the truth, and open their eyes to what is actually written in the Bible.
Amen. Amen. Rich, I know, as you said, there are going to be some people that maybe they're hearing this as, we have a personal axe to grind with Beth Moore. I don't. If Beth Moore was teaching biblical gospel, if her foundations were solid, and this was debates over issues that were adiaphora, you know, neither commanded nor forbidden, if it were issues of denominational differences, I think we would be more than willing to shake hands and say, you know, you're a sister in Christ, we just disagree here, here, and here. We would be happy to do that. The problem is, watching what she has produced in evangelicalism, and you can, you know, we can't say that Beth Moore is 100% responsible for her followers. Okay? Can't say that. But the fruit of what she teaches is evident by the reactions of anyone who has a problem or who does not want to see her questioned. And all you have to do is take a look at the comments on social media of the ladies who have asked these questions of Beth Moore, going back to the homosexuality issue, and watch her defenders come screaming in like it's a full-on warfare battle. And the words that are used, the names that are called, the language that is conveyed is anything but Christ-like. There are very few responses where they're like, I see where you're coming from, however, think about this. That almost rarely ever happens. And then Beth Moore comes in and says, well, I'm blocking these people because they clearly have ulterior motives. They're not going through proper channels, which, by the way, these ladies tried. And she plays the victim card, and she attacks people that disagree with her. Ask Owen Strand when he wrote an article about proper roles for men and women in the church. And Beth Moore's response was, I'd be afraid to be a woman you'd be approve of. Owen Strand didn't write about Beth Moore. But Beth Moore saw that as a, I think rightly understood, that was an attack on what was she was doing, because what she does is unbiblical. And she can't allow that to stand. And so she has a foundational problem. Her foundational problem is that Beth Moore is the authority, not the Word of God.
And I'll throw this.
Go ahead, Rich.
I'm sorry, brother. Finish your thought.
She is the authority, not the Word of God. And the reason we know this is because she does not brook dissension. And when people come to her and challenge her on a biblical basis, you do not see Beth Moore engage in theological discussion. You see Beth Moore engage in personal attack. She talks about being treated like she's being the victim of misogyny and sexism, of bigotry, and then goes off on what she believes, as opposed to answering what's actually brought to her. She does not allow herself to be questioned, and there is just simply no place in Christianity for anyone who claims to be a preacher or a teacher of the Word of God to not be willing to be examined. No one who stands up at the pulpit, who opens the Word of God, has that right. Why can I say that? Because when Paul sat there and watched the Bereans examine the scriptures, to see if what he taught was true, he never once condemned them. Never once said, don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm gifted of God? He commended them. They were highly esteemed because they trusted the word of God over Paul. Beth Moore wants people to bow at her altar. She does not want to be examined. And when she gets examined, what we have seen in the last few weeks is exactly what you can expect from someone who does not submit to the word of God as supreme. She will say those words. She will find biblical phrases and ideologies that will she can incorporate, but she does not submit to it. Because if she did, when someone godly came to her and said, you need to consider this, she would do so. And we do not do this out of any animosity toward Beth Moore. We want Beth Moore to come under the word of God and make that her authority, her genuine authority, not her personal interpretation of it, not the words she thinks she hears from God in her head, but that she studies the word of God from page one to the end, and she comes to a consistent understanding of it as she is not God. God is God. She is a broken, busted, vile sinner who needs Christ, as all of us do, and that the only way she gets to do anything is if she's doing it for the glory of God and not Beth Moore. And that's why we wanted to do this show, because people who are running to her defense are screaming misogyny, bigotry, hatred, and jealousy, and nobody is saying, how do we glorify God? How do I obey Christ so that I reflect His glory? That's not part of their discussion. And if you follow someone that you can't have to defend by screaming bigotry, misogyny, hatred, and jealousy, and not, this person honors God, and let me show you how through the scriptures, you've got a problem. Rich, you wanted to say something.
Well, I was going to refer back to that article I mentioned earlier about the 20th anniversary. Referring to Acts 20, Moore pointed to the Apostle Paul as an example of how to live out God's ministry calling. To fulfill our calling, she said, we must make an emotional investment, be compelled by the Spirit, and be determined to finish the task. That is also part of her problem, is the emotional investment. What does the Bible say to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? The emotion part is never mentioned anywhere because your emotions can deceive you. And that's what she teaches. That's the reason you have such vitriol coming out of so many of her defenders. And I have to say, I have always found it very revealing when someone claims to be a Christian, it claims to be teaching the whole complete word of God, when worldly people and non-Christians that support sinful lifestyles, when they come to the defense of that person, to me, that is more telling than anything, because Christ said, well, let me backtrack just a minute. I want to read something that I saw the other day. I actually think you shared that was posted by Josh Buse. The danger of preaching is clear in Scripture. If the preacher preaches a different gospel, he stands condemned before God. If he preaches the true gospel, he will be hated by the world. The preacher stands between two worlds and is mandated to preach the word. The problem is when the world comes to the defense of someone that claims to be a Christian, that's not biblical. The world is going to hate the true Christian. You know, how many times was Paul patted on the back for preaching God loves you and wants you and you need to invite him into your heart? No, he was stoned, beat, in prison, chained for saying God so demands, God commands that you repent. Paul and so many others were never persecuted for preaching God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, they were persecuted, put to death, put in prison, burned at the stake because they preached the entirety of the Bible and not just what people want to hear. And mishmash scripture and twist it out of context to make it more palatable to the world. And that's not the Christian gospel. And I know that we're going to get the, well, you're being judgmental. I want to throw this out to a few of you that I know are going to listen to this, that I've had interactions with on online the last couple of weeks. And the first thing that I generally come across is Christians aren't supposed to judge, or, you know, you're being judgmental. Well, telling a person not to judge is not only unbiblical, but it's also self-defeating, since you're making a judgment about someone judging others. Point number two, there's a difference between righteous judgment and unrighteous judgments. The Bible tells us to make righteous judgments, John 7:24. The Bible tells us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, 2 Timothy 4:2. The Bible tells us to exhort and rebuke with all authority, Titus 2:15. The Bible says that the spiritual person judges all things, 1 Corinthians 2:15. The Bible tells us to expose evil, Ephesians 5:11. Now, people don't want to hear this, and they don't understand it because they haven't studied their Bible. But anything that opposes God, that opposes the Word of God, that opposes the true gospel of God, is defined as evil according to God's Word. It's as simple as that.
Amen. Amen. Folks, it's not for personal grudges. It's not for envy or personal dislike. It's a genuine desire to see people committed to the fidelity of the Word of God. We have a major problem in American evangelicalism. It is a problem of wanting a Christianity that advocates self, that advocates self-esteem, that makes me feel good. That's why you have terrible Christian radio stations that are all about making you feel better, and so little of the music is God-honoring in any way. And a major proponent of that kind of teaching is Beth Moore. She is not the sole one. There are many of them, but Beth Moore is one of them. And we say this with genuine heartbrokenness. It ought not to be. When a person steps up to a platform and says, I'm going to teach you what God says, we ought to look at that individual as, I am going to watch every word that comes out of your mouth and make sure it lines up. And if you're not teaching the Word of God, we need to have a talk. And anybody that is not willing to be examined, they don't belong in that pulpit ever. And anybody that advocates that we should not examine needs to read the Bible.
Well, brother, I've noticed over the years that if you point out to someone that they need, that as the Bible says, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith, and if their response is extremely defensive or pride-filled or how dare you tell me that, that's usually a good indication of their heart and their standing with God. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of a time during street witnessing, I tried to hand a young lady a booklet about abortion. And her first response, and excuse my language if you're offended by this, but her first response is, what, do you think I'm a whore? Well, no, I was just trying to share the gospel with you and give you a book about abortion. The same thing applies to people when their response is outrage or defensive when you point out that the Bible says to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. Because all of this other stuff, you know, when it comes to eternity and you're kneeling before God, and it's not a matter of if, but when you kneel before Christ and you're being judged by him, and you try to respond, but I followed you, I did this for you, I chose you. Go to Matthew chapter 7, I think it's verse 23, when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That is the most, should be the most terrifying passage of scripture for anyone that claims to be a Christian and thinks that they are saved because they prayed a prayer or they invited Christ to save them without ever examining their own fruit, without ever examining their own walk, without ever examining if they are growing in Christ, if they're changed, if they're a different person today than they were prior to salvation. Because ultimately, it all comes down to this. When you kneel before Christ, will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? And that should be the most important thing to a Christian, is to want the approval of Christ, to want to be told, well done, my good and faithful servant. Yeah. And the only way you can do that is to, you can make a choice to follow Christ, but just following him is not going to save you. You're going to have to drop to your knees and beg and plead and cry out to God like David did in Psalm 51 and beg Christ to grant you forgiveness. And all of this other static, push it aside. Whether you support Beth Moore or not, whether you follow Beth Moore and you think she's the greatest thing since sliced bread or not, it doesn't matter. What truly matters is whether or not you are truly saved. And that is the greatest, greatest issue for a professing Christian. You can have assurance of salvation. And in closing, I'll let Chris close out this episode. I want to ask you something, and I don't need you to respond, but you honestly, honestly look at the mirror and ask yourself, what kind of Christian would you be if you lived in China right now? Would your faith hold up to what's going on to the brothers and sisters in China? Or would you fold? Would you have no problems? Would you have no issues? Because at some point, and I think that it'll be in our lifetime, it's going to come to America. It may not be in the form of death or banishment, but it's going to be in the form of whether or not you get a particular job, because it's coming to where if you stand on the word of God, all of the word of God, it's going to cost you possibly your job, your standing in the community, or who knows what else, but it will be coming. And sadly, 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 most professing American evangelicals will not have a thing to worry about, because they will never be persecuted for their faith, because their faith is so shallow.
Amen, brother. And that's a sad amen. I don't think I can add much more to what Rich has said. We do not do this with glee or joy. We do it with a genuine concern for the body of Christ, and that there are many people being wrongly taught by someone who simply, because of her lack of willingness to submit to the Word of God rightly, her lack of willingness to acknowledge the sufficiency of the Word, because of her willingness to embrace anything that has the label of Christian except for a legitimate, genuine, biblical understanding of Christianity, that's the only thing she calls out. The foundational problem of Beth Moore is that Beth Moore doesn't really believe what the Bible says. Beth Moore is her own authority. And anyone who seeks to establish themselves as their own authority is not someone that anyone should listen to. Rich and I are always open to examination. We're even open to correction. Doesn't mean I've always done a good job at being corrected, but we are willing to hear it. Anyone who isn't willing to hear it has got a major pride issue. And anyone who is so tied up in their brand that they will demonize, block, and call into question the integrity of someone who asks honest questions is not someone that should be listened to. So that's the foundational problem with Beth Moore. And I hope you guys take this in the manner it was intended. It's a warning sign. Turn from this person and pray for her. Pray for her that she would come to a full understanding of the Word of God and that she would submit to the authority of the Word of God and that she would then tell others that she's been wrong in what she's done and to turn from the things that she's taught. Because what matters is not Beth Moore. What matters is the glory of God. And if Beth Moore genuinely believes in the Word of God, then she's going to care about the glory of God. So, tough subject. I think Rich is right. I bet even a few of you are not going to like us after this. But we're prepared for that. We understand. We don't do this for popularity. We don't do this to rile people up either. But we do it because we genuinely want to see people avoid someone who is misleading. So, tough subject, but a necessary one. So, thank you for your time. Thank you for being with us this week. Thank you for allowing us to run long. Went about an hour and a half, so maybe an Uber size, if we want to use that word, because James White's stolen all the cool terms for his oversized shows. So we'll say Uber. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for tolerating us. We pray that even with us, you would examine anything we say against the Word of God. Be a good Berean. Don't trust us. Don't trust any other podcast specifically. And it's not to say that you can't know that there are good programs out there, some far better than ours for sure. And that you can be relatively certain most times that you will get a good teaching, but it's always in your best interest to examine it against the Word of God. It is God honoring to do so. And it is not an insult to us in any way. It should never be. So thank you for being with us. We look forward to speaking with you next time. God bless. Good night. We'll see you then.